you would this morning, turn me to two passages in the Old Testament, Psalm 69 and Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I debated on whether I should teach on this today or not, and make some remarks in relation to the things that happened this past week up in Connecticut. And I decided I would, simply because there's so much misinformation and so much out there that really offers no comfort. And so I want to talk today about the God of all comfort. And obviously, the people up there that have lost loved ones are in a horrific, desperate situation. When you have something like that that is so tragic and so terrible and so unnecessary, that was brought about by someone who you could search forever and never find the explanation. And yet, as you hear the media talk about it and different ones talk about it, you understand that a misconception of God brings, it even deepens the sorrow, in my opinion. And so I want to talk to you about the God of all comfort in relation to how we are comforted today. In Psalm 69, and you might want to get also Ecclesiastes chapter 4, but in Psalm 69, verse 4, he says, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Now, if you go over to Ecclesiastes, just flip over a couple of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. Solomon writes there, he said, "So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter." You know, you wonder in a situation like what has taken place, what could you say or what comfort could there be? And I doubt if there's any words humanly possible that could be of great comfort, but I believe in the Word of God that there is comfort. If you go back to Psalms again, chapter 9, in Psalms chapter 9, in verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble." And then in Psalms 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Now, the reason I want to bring this message is because of the fact that we read these verses in Psalms about God being a refuge. And obviously He is. And He is a very present help in time of trouble. But the help that comes from God many times is not available to people because of their perception of God, because of the things they've been taught about God, and because statements are made about God that are unscriptural and untrue. How many times, if you've been watching the news, have you heard the question posed, "Well, where was God when all of this happened?" And the idea, many times of the time, is it comes from a Calvinistic type idea that today God is in control of all things. I even read just this morning on the internet about people saying, "Well, there's a reason behind this, and God had a purpose." Now, listen, folks, none of that brings comfort. I think about Job, when those three men talked to him and tried to explain to him what was happening. And you know what he said? He said, "You're miserable comforters. You're miserable comforters." Well, you know what? That's what religion is today. Much of religion is today. That's what much of psychology is today. Simply miserable comforters, when they teach people that somehow God had a hand in all this. I want you to look over to Romans, before we read in 2 Corinthians, in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, if people could simply see and understand that we live in a sin-cursed world, And that sin curse came about as a result of sin that Adam committed. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The fact is that we live in a world where it's under a sin curse. And the idea that everything that happens is because God... Now, you understand, I never question the power of God. But I have scriptures that tell me how God is operating and functioning today. And I believe those scriptures. And I believe those scriptures above what man's teachings are. And I don't believe it was predestinated that those children be killed at 6 and 7 years old. And I don't believe it's part of God's overall plan for the universe or somehow to teach those people. No, God Almighty teaches us today by His Word, folks. And I tell you, I just get infuriated when I hear those miserable comforters blaming God or somehow not telling people the truth about the fact that this is all a result of sin. It's a result of the world in which we live. Disease, sickness, death, murder, all of those things are a result of the sin problem. And it came about as a result of the curse. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 8 in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, we are in the bondage of corruption, a bondage of a corrupt world, where Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Verse 22, for we know, now think about it. We know, we don't have to wonder, doubt, or surmise. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now notice, even we ourselves, that is, even those that are saved, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That is, we are looking forward to leaving this world and all of the hurt that is part of it. That's the redemption of our body. It's called the catching away, the rapture. It is the deliverance for the church, the body of Christ. And he said that we groan within ourselves, waiting for that adoption, to wit, that is to come about, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? Now, I want you to look over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth, how? By Christ. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about how this comfort comes about. First of all, we see that there is the comfort of God because He is the God of all comfort. He said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. You see, God has not promised to remove us from the difficult circumstances of life. God has not promised to prevent things from happening, like happened up there in Connecticut, like have happened so many times in this country of ours. God hasn't prevented those things from happening. He doesn't prevent disease from happening. He doesn't prevent sickness from happening. But in the midst of all of that, Paul was able to say, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." So He is the God of all comfort. He comforted us. Verse 4. Who comforted us in what? All our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, if God comforts us, and we're to comfort others, how would we do that? By explaining to people and making people understand how God is comforting today. And making people see and understand that God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of sin. God is not behind all of us. We live in a sin-cursed world. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He is the God of all comfort. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. You see there, he says, the God, our Lord Jesus Christ, God, even our Father, He's loved us and given us everlasting, what? Consolation. How are we consoled? Listen, folks, the only consolation that you can really offer people is the fact that this is not all there is. God Almighty has provided a hope beyond this present evil world. And that hope is delivered. It is the redemption of the body. And every person that trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to be delivered from wrath and from this present evil world. Whether it be after death or while we're still alive, the fact is, our consolation is not in the flesh, it's in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That's where consolation is. Now, I want you to go back to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Where does this consolation come from? Where is this comfort? In Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, you see, we just read over in Romans chapter 8. So, well, that's not a whole lot of hope. Well, listen. The reason we can have hope, folks, is because we can view things in the proper perspective, that is, God's perspective. And when people have a misconception about God and what God is doing and how God is functioning today, it doesn't bring comfort. Think of the number of people today that are they're asking in their mind, why would God allow such a thing to happen? Why would God, what kind of perception then do people have of God? That somehow He's behind these kind of things. No, that's not it at all. We read the Scriptures and we see and understand that there is no hope in this flesh of man being made better and so forth. The only hope is salvation in Christ Jesus, a future deliverance. And so we struggle and we strive through this life and we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption to it. But a proper perception of God and a proper perception of how God is functioning today certainly brings hope, and we get that through the Scriptures. Look there, he said, patient through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, let me just give you one illustration of that I use quite frequently, and most of you are familiar with it. I want you to look at several passages. Look back in Luke chapter 11 and Luke 11. And this speaks very much to what I was talking about before we went live there on the internet about the man that contacted me this week. Same thing. This man had lost all hope because he had been taught a lie. And it relates to what we're going to look at right here. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 9, Jesus said, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Well then, the idea that's promoted in much of religion today is that whatsoever you ask for, God's obligated to give it to you. Ask, and it shall be given. I mean, that's the verse, that's the words of Jesus in red there. Now, I want you to look over to James. Look in James. Just to illustrate the point here. In James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, those verses, folks, are the Word of God. Both verses. But if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and you put your hope in those verses that were written to somebody else, by the way, James very clearly said who he was writing to was to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's not us. That's not the church, the body of Christ. You always have to understand who is being written to, when it was written, and what's being said. What is James saying? He says, if there's any sick among you, call the elders of the church, they shall pray over them, anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And you know what? In the last 2,000 years, that's been done time and time again. And people didn't get well. So, well, I know somebody that got well. Well, do you know what, folks? In spite of all of those healing programs that are out there, the death rate is still one apiece. It's one apiece. I mean, if you get healed from something, how long is that going to last? Come on, everybody, unless the rapture comes, is going to die. Why? Because of sin. Death passed upon all men. Well, it is important that we understand the word right divided. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's something that we read that can give us hope. The man that I talked to this week, he asked me an amazing question. He said, "When you found out this stuff about the healing and everything, didn't that really disturb you?" I said, "Well, has it disturbed you?" He said, "No." You see, immediately what people think is, well, if I believe the Bible, and I can't believe that God's going to heal me or God's going to stop bad things from happening in my life, that's devastating. No, the truth is what sets us free, folks. This truth is what causes us to be able to see things in the light of how God sees them. And in the midst of all the turmoil and hurt and suffering and pain, we can see why. We do have an answer. Where was God? He's right where He's always been. He hasn't forsaken anybody. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said there in verse 1, "It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord." Time's sake, let's skip on down to verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now you remember what Christ, we read over in Luke chapter 14, what did Jesus say? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Well then, if Paul asked, and it was not given to him, then something has changed. If the prayer of faith and laying on of hands and anointing oil is not working today, then something has changed. What has changed? What has changed is we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. We are not operating under Israel's program, where God was dealing with them on the basis of signs and miracles and wonders. We are not living in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, where all things were provided for them and they sold what they had and laid at the apostles' feet. We're living, folks, in the dispensation of the grace of God, committed to our apostle, the apostle Paul, and our instructions are altogether different. Say, well, doesn't that bother you that you can't ask and have all things? No, what bothered me is when I did ask and didn't have all things. Because I claimed the verses. And I believe they were written to me. And you know what? It ended up in great disappointment. Because I prayed for all kinds of things that I never got. And I, like so many other people, thought, this whole thing is just a myth. There's no God. God doesn't answer my prayers. And then one day I began to read the Bible. Now, I'd already been preaching for some time, but I began to seriously read the Bible and study the Bible. And it didn't take me very long to see that there were some differences. And there were some changes that took place after the fall of Israel. And when God initiated the church, the body of Christ, through the Apostle Paul, that there was a different body of doctrine and a different body of truth. And it revealed unto us today, like we read over in Romans chapter 8. Like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That God is the God of all comfort. And there's comfort in the Scriptures. But you know where the comfort in the Scriptures comes from, folks? It comes from understanding the Scriptures. It didn't come from just going over here and pulling out a verse here and pulling out a verse here and making yourself a little package deal here and say, okay, these are the verses that I want to believe about this particular doctrine. No, it has to do with exactly what Paul told us, to rightly divide the word of truth. The comfort of the Scriptures. There is comfort of the Scriptures when we understand the Scriptures as God laid them out in His Word. And understand that our doctrine is through the Apostle Paul in Romans through Philemon. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6. In Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 20, Paul says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, Paul's in prison, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs, and how I do. Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and he might comfort your hearts. You see, I believe that God not only uses His Word to comfort us, but He uses other people. In this particular case, Paul sent a man to proclaim unto them what was going on, that you might know his affairs and might comfort your hearts. These people were upset about what was happening with Paul. And so we can see in the Scriptures that people use other people. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. In Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4. Verse 7, all my state, Syltychius, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So there's the comfort, there's the God of all comfort, there's the comfort that comes through the Scriptures, and there's the comfort that comes through fellow saints. And it might be that God could use you to be a comfort to somebody else. I can't tell you how, over the last several months, how much it has meant what fellow saints have contacted me and talked to me and offered words of encouragement. And you know what? That brings great comfort. It really does. And you never know when the person you call or write a note to or whatever needs to hear some words of comfort. So the Lord perhaps can use you to be a comfort to other people as He uses other people to be a comfort to you. You see, the body is that which Paul says is compacted by that which every joint supplies. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, now notice, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that verse seems a little difficult sometimes, but it's very clear. That is that the members of the body of Christ and their love and their care for one another simply brings us closer together. And we should love one another. And we should be a comfort one to another. And we should not do like Paul warned the Galatians over there. I read the verse in Sunday school this morning. Don't bite and devour one another. As members of the church, the body of Christ, there ought to be a unity. There ought to be a oneness. There ought to be a fellowship. And there ought to be comfort through that fellowship. So there is comfort through the fellow saints. Then look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, as we read there in Romans chapter 8, we're looking for the redemption to wit. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul said to the church there, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now these verses of Scripture right here are generally used in when people preach a funeral or in the midst of death and so forth. But listen, that last verse, wherefore comfort one another with these words, tells us that the real comfort comes from our understanding of what's going to take place in the future. We're going to be delivered from this present evil world. Our hope is not in this world. Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Our hope, we enjoy being here on the earth. We apart from all the hurt and heartache, there's many joys of life. But our real hope is not what in this is not what this life can provide, but in what we know is ours in the future. And that brings great comfort. It brings comfort to know that one day we, as members of the body of Christ, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds. He said, comfort one another with these words. I like what He says back there in verse 13 when He said, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, that's where the real despair comes in today, folks. Is you got a lot of people, they don't have any hope. Why? Because they don't have life in Christ Jesus. It's all about this world. It's all about this life. Well, our hope, as the song says, is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. And so we do have hope, again, through the Scriptures. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the redemption of the body. The redemption from this evil world. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. We stopped reading there last time, down around verse 5. Look in verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you shall be also of the consolation. That is the consolation that's in Christ. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Now, I want to read the verses because I want you to understand that no matter how spiritual people are, how much truth we have and understand, there's times when we despair. We want to give up. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which what? Raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf. Again, the benefit of fellow saints. But I want you to notice something. There in verse 8, Paul said, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Look over in chapter 2, in verse 14, and notice the difference. He said, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. You see, whereas Paul said there was despair, he also said, thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. You see, there is comfort, folks, through the God of all comfort. There's the comfort of the Scriptures. There's the comfort of fellow saints. There's a comfort of the hope of resurrection, the hope of deliverance from this present evil world, and the hope of knowing that this is just not all there is. And so when we have difficulty, we have times when we just want to give up and it seems like there is no hope, there always is hope. Because our hope is in Christ Jesus. Not in this world, not in the systems of this world, but in Jesus Christ. And you know, the things that happen, it's not God bringing wrath upon us. It's not God bringing wrath upon a group of people, that kind of thing. It is the fact that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now because of the curse. But you know what? One day, that sin cursed, is going to be removed. We live in a world where today men are saved by the grace of God. And when God saves us, He immediately places us into His body. And in that place, it's not a place of physical protection as so many want to believe. I had a man tell me one time, and this man really believed that because he was a Christian, that there was some type of protective covering over him. And he said there was a, talking about a hurricane that hit, and said this, all these people around were blown away, and yet this one church was there, and it was filled up with people, and they were spared. And I went back and researched it and found out there was about 10 of them that perished in that hurricane. You see, the protection that comes from God is a protection of being in Him. And we don't know what this world is going to bring. The Bible says to pray about everything, to make your request known unto God. We don't know all the answers or what's going to happen, but what one thing we do know, that whether God answers our prayer or not, He's going to do for us exactly what He said He would do for Paul. Three times, Paul besought the Lord that he might remove the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And you know what God said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, Paul's problem was that he had received this great revelation. And he'd even been caught up into the third heaven. And when he came back, the Bible says he was not allowed to tell what he saw there. And because of the revelation, Paul had this tendency, as he writes about, to be exalted above measure. But there was this thorn in the flesh. And Paul continually prayed. Three times he prayed to be removed. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. The man I talked with this past week, he said, well, if I don't have the promise of healing, if I don't have the promise that God's going to work a miracle in my life, what am I going to do? I said, well, from what you're telling me, it hasn't been much comfort being taught what you were taught. I said, but the Bible says that God's grace is sufficient. He said, well, what does that mean? And so I began to explain to him about the grace of God in our life and how it shows us what we are and what God has done for us and where our real hope lies. And that is in the resurrection. That is in life beyond this life. And I told him, I said, you may be cured of your disease or whatever it is at some time in the future. I don't know. But I said, if you're not, God's grace will be sufficient. You can claim that. You can know that. And I believe that, folks. And I know there are times when we have a terribly difficult time acknowledging that and appropriating that truth to our life. And yet, He said, the grace is sufficient. Even in a time such as this, God's grace is sufficient. And as I mentioned in a prayer a moment ago, my prayer in a situation like this is there's nothing you can do about what's happened in the past. And these parents will never, ever get over what happened to their children. But hopefully somebody through this would see that life is uncertain. And maybe somebody would hear the truth of the gospel and be saved. That's what our ministry is all about. And it's not the fact that God would bring this about in order to cause that. That's not the point. But the point is that in the things about us that we see in life, if we look at them in light of the Word of God, then we can have an understanding. And that within itself brings a certain amount of peace to our hearts and our minds. Would you stand with me for prayer?